started in Luke to be able to have the time to finish the first two chapters on Sunday mornings between now and Christmas. I don't know if we're going to finish the first two chapters Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night between now and Christmas, but we're going to give it a try. And so pick up where we left off Sunday night in verse number 26, Luke chapter 1, and verse number 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I'm going to try and cover all those verses tonight. And again, we'll just see how well we do at that. I don't really want to break this up. I'd like to give it in a single message in about 25 or 30 minutes. What we have in the passage that we read is an announcement of the most wonderful thing that ever happened in this world. I mean, really, the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, the incarnation and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The crucifixion and the resurrection might be the most important, might be the most startling, might be the most memorable and the most pathetic, if you understand the various shades of meaning of that word. It certainly has stimulated more in the way of art and music. Any artist eventually gets around to the subject of the crucifixion. And it's usually not late in his career, but it's an inescapable image in the human consciousness. But the most wonderful, without a doubt, the most wonderful event that ever occurred in human history and time is the incarnation and birth of our Savior. And without it, the crucifixion and the resurrection would have never taken place at all. So when we approach the passage, you might ask, how do we properly approach the Christmas story here or the angel's announcement to Mary? I would have to say we should start by saying we shouldn't approach it with a bored familiarity. I mean, we've heard it every year now, all our lives. And maybe other times, but certainly at least once a year, we've heard the Christmas story. We've heard about the angel announcing the birth of our Savior. We shouldn't approach it with a tasteless irreverence. I happen to think that the greatest Christmas classic movie that was ever produced was Ernest Saves Christmas. I think it beats all the rest. That's just the one that I look forward to. And next to that would have to be A Christmas Story, about which I saw for the first time last year, about Ralphie and his BB gun and all that. That is a masterpiece. But and while we can have fun with the subject and fun with the season, nevertheless, when we come to what really happened, we need to read it with wonder and love and praise. And I really think about the coming of the Lord, Him being born as a little baby, the wisdom of God, or the foolishness of God being wiser than men, and the weakness of God being stronger than men. I think that reverence and wonder and love and praise are the only proper ways to approach this subject. There's a couple of things I want you to notice about the few verses that we read, and I'll not deal with these in much detail, but enough to get something across about them. First of all, I want you to notice the way that the Lord entered the world, Jesus' lowly entrance into the world. Do you know there's no record anywhere in the Old Testament of the city of Nazareth? Josephus doesn't mention the city of Nazareth, and the city of Nazareth is not mentioned in any rabbinical writings at all. The rabbis don't mention at all before the time of Christ, and certainly not after, the city of Nazareth. As a matter of fact, the first time anybody ever found a historical reference to the city of Nazareth before the time of Christ, it became more prominent in the Christian era because, after all, it's the birthplace or it's the hometown, not the birthplace, but the hometown of the Lord Jesus. So it changed after that somewhat. But it wasn't until 1962 that somebody actually found a document dating back to the pre-Christian era where the city of Nazareth was mentioned in any historical document. 1962 was the first time they discovered one. Little city of Nazareth didn't matter very much, did it? It's a little halfway stop between the cities of Tyre and Sidon. It was overrun with Gentiles and an outpost of Roman soldiers. And when Nathanael heard that Jesus was from there, the first thing he said was, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You understand, a lowly entrance of all the places to be born, the city of Nazareth. And then not only did he come to what we would consider to be the approximate equivalent to Bug Tussle, Arkansas, or Toad Lick, West Virginia, or some obscure redneck hoot and holler somewhere buried way out in obscurity. He also came through a person of humble position. Again, we don't have any real sources on these on these subjects, but those who claim to know something about it, some have placed her at age 14. Some go as young as 12. She is undoubtedly no older than in her teens. No question about that. Mary was a teenager and probably younger than halfway through. And being a girl from a poor background, and everybody in Nazareth was from a poor background. If she was typical, she was illiterate. Because girls weren't educated much anyway, and poor girls weren't educated at all. So what little knowledge she had was whatever she'd been able to pick up in the synagogue and memorization of the Scriptures as it was given there by rote repetition. That's about all this girl knew, and then just the things that were familiar around her. If she was a typical girl from this station in life, her lot would have been to marry young, some guy in a dead-end job, never travel more than a few miles from home, and live barefoot and pregnant until she's about 40 and be dead, or somewhere around 50. That was typical. We would call them today white trash. Both her station and her community bore absolutely nothing of what the world would call greatness. But that's not an accident. It's the outworking of divine wisdom and divine providence. It's not irrelevant that Jesus was born in Nazareth. Almighty God could have arranged things so that Mary's place of residence could have been Jerusalem just as easily as Nazareth. The high priest Caiaphas had a beautiful, educated, cultured, refined, well-conducted young lady in his home, his own daughter, Caiaphas' daughter. I don't know about her purity, that's the only problem, but as far as somebody of prominent position, he could have been born to the daughter of some wealthy scribe instead of an ordinary working man and a poor one at that. But God deemed it right and good that it happened just this way, because you understand the incarnation is all about humiliation. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every name should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth. And that every tongue should confess, I've missed something there, but that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. But see, it all began with Him coming down. God intended for this to be a humiliation. And think about this, the greatest news that was ever heard by human beings came to the humblest members of the human race. This little white trash, again, if you'll allow me to use that word reverently and for the context, just for effect, there's a little white trash girl. Pure girl, clean girl, wholesome girl, godly girl, but raised there in the lowest of circumstances. And roughly 9 months later, the same angel shows up and announces to some shepherds who were working class people, not affluent people, and tells them that the baby that was promised here has now been born. That tells me a couple of things as I reflect on all that. It tells me, number one, we ought to be very careful not to despise poverty in other people. You better accept the fact that the Lord came to the needy. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The common people heard Him gladly. You know, and it does seem to be that, especially Baptist people, you know, our fruitfulness and our effectiveness and our crowd, our outreach really is not to the up and out, but to the down and out. We're a whole lot closer to storefronts and brush arbors than we'll ever be to stained glass windows and road choirs. That's our heritage, and I'm not ashamed of it. But it's easy to become ashamed of it if we're not careful. We shouldn't be careful instead not to despise poverty in others. And we shouldn't despise it if God lays it on us. Paul said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Both how to abound and suffer need. And wouldn't it be a terrible thing? Can you imagine if you know, if your children or you yourself are inclined towards maybe looking down your nose at people who are having a rough time of it, people who are in distress, people who financially maybe aren't all that well off, if they have a tendency to think themselves superior and have a cocky, superior bearing and be critical or mocking. Can you imagine what it would have been like if your family had been there in those days and would have mocked this family for their poverty? I'm sure some people did. And no idea who it was they were mocking, but they mocked them because that was their habit, was to mock people who came from a lower station than themselves. Wouldn't it have been a terrible thing to despise this family just because you received some kind of sick satisfaction out of feeling superior to somebody else? What a regret that would be. It's often been the case that God has ordained financial trouble as a means to perfect His chosen. And they suffer poverty in order for God to make out of them the vessels that He can use. I'm not encouraging wastefulness or indolence or irresponsibility and being stupid and you know, getting in immense debt or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. But we can't always know why a family's poor. Jesus voluntarily chose to live in poor conditions. And when we are tempted to join our counterparts in the world today and ape their tendency to bow down in front of the rich and make an idol out of money, we'd better be careful. It's something we need to remember. Jesus voluntarily chose to live in poor conditions among the poor, and that tendency to bow down before the rich and worship at the altar of mammon, it better be resisted and discouraged. We ought to be alarmed when we see it in ourselves and when we see it in our children. One verse about the Lord Jesus Himself ought to be sufficient to dispel any love of riches or any desire for affluence, and that's 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. I'm abounding now, and I've admitted that, and I'm amazed at that. I'm enjoying that. I appreciate that. But I've known how to suffer need. You know, I can tell you some of the places we lived, and my family, the one I am the head of, and the one I grew up in. I can tell you about some pretty rough circumstances, some pretty bad times, some pretty lean times, some pretty embarrassing times to grow up that way, and to have my kids sometimes embarrassed for them. But you understand, that is part of God building something in your life that makes you sympathetic and able to have compassion and able to appreciate, by the way. Not just be among the dilettante, spoiled rich that just everything goes their way and they don't even appreciate what it's like to strive and struggle and have to do without. We should admire also the condescension of the Son of God. You know, Jesus humbled Himself just to take on Himself our nature. Just to take on Himself humanity was humbling Himself. But not only did He take on humanity, He took on humanity in its most humbling degree, in its most humbling form, in its most humbling status. If He had come to the earth and been the emperor of the entire known and civilized world, known and civilized according to where he reigned. If he'd have been the emperor over the whole thing, it would have been condescension. But it's a miracle and a mystery of condescension and mercy, beyond my comprehension, to consider that not only did he come and become man, but he became a poor man from an insignificant family and from the most disrespected town in the country. To be more disrespected than Rio Linda, California? More disrespected than Hot Springs, Arkansas? Isn't that the capital of Arkansas? What's capital? Is that the capital of Arkansas? Little Rock. Yeah, more disrespected than Little Rock? A miracle of condescension. And what? To do what? To be born in the most disrespected town in the country and then to be despised and to suffer and to die. The angel came to who? Came to a virgin. 6 months after Elizabeth conceived. That's how much difference there is between John and Jesus' birth and age. 6 months. The angel Gabriel was sent from God in the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The Bible says in Romans 12:16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. I remember years ago driving that little Honda station wagon that Dave Rowley left behind. And I was going up to make a call. Somebody visited the church from somewhere up around Gurnee, up in that area. And as I was approaching, I really don't remember all the circumstances, but I remember some guy in a Mercedes not only cutting me off as I was approaching the toll booth, but flipping me off. You know, and I mean, putzing along, and the thing had to have 250,000 miles on it. You know, and it was a rusted out, junky, rattling thing, you know. But that's, praise the Lord, the Lord gave me something to drive, and I drove it, and that was all right. But, you know, I mean, just to add insult to injury. Just, you know, big guy in a leather coat and a beautiful Mercedes cuts you off and flips you off. And, you know, there's no way I could do anything about it. Anything. I could never catch him, and he was so much bigger than me, I couldn't have whipped him. I was completely humiliated by the whole thing. You know, and it's all right. It's all right. You know, I can't believe they're teaching Bible colleges, you know, don't go anywhere where the church won't support you completely. Hey, I'm not a hireling. I'm a servant. I came to serve. And again, I'm well cared for now, and I'm thankful for that. But I didn't come to get rich. I came to serve the Lord. And the issue was, you know, is this where God wants me? Eventually, we'll get the finances straightened out. It took a while, but is this where God wants me was the question. Not how much am I going to get paid to do it. But that's nothing compared to the condescension of the Son of God. That's nothing driving an old, rusty, beat-up car and living in a house where the walls bow out on you and those kinds of things, and the basement's got mold growing all over it. That's nothing compared to what he did. And then Mary's exalted privilege. Jesus is condescension, but Mary's exalted privilege. By the way, Mary being espoused to Joseph was God protecting her to some degree. Think of all the unkind and cutting things that would have been said to Mary by people like this, even in a community like this, when at 12, 13, 14, maybe 15 years old, she's carrying a baby and not married. And by the way, I'm impressed with Mary's, a little bit later, she says this, but so be it. You know, be it unto me even as thou hast said. She doesn't argue with him. She had to understand some of what it was going to bring upon her to accept this, but she didn't argue. She said, so be it. God provided Mary some protection in her time of need, but no doubt she heard the whispering. And there the angel shows up. And imagine how you would react. You've got a TV. You've got a computer. You've seen something. You've probably been to a movie theater. Probably you shouldn't have been, but you've probably been to a movie theater. Seen all kinds of special effects. If you haven't been to a regular Hollywood movie, you've been to the IMAX or something. You've seen all kinds of weird special effects. But imagine this girl, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this angel appears to her. Mary had no such preparation as you and I might have had for something as startling as this. The angel tells her something interesting. He says three things. Four things. But says she's highly favored. He says, the Lord is with thee. He says, blessed art thou among women. And a little bit later, he says, thou hast found favor with God. It's not going to surprise you for me to tell you that the Roman Catholic Church regards Mary with only slightly less regard than her son. They declared Mary to be conceived without sin. They hold her up as an object of worship. They pray to her as though she was a mediator and without any scriptural support for any of that. The Catholic Bible, the favored reading, the Catholic Bibles is highly, for where it says highly favored, thou art highly favored. In verse number 28, it reads there in Catholic Bibles, full of grace. In the Middle Ages, the popes took that to mean that Mary could dispense grace, that she could be an agent of grace, that she could bestow grace on others. Of course, we know that that's a heresy. But even so, in all of that, in fairness, I've got to admit that nobody ever got to have the privilege that Mary had. Only one person could do this. I mean, it was only going to happen one time. God wasn't going to enter the world through the womb of a virgin woman twice, three times, once a century, once in history. That's all. One time He came this way. And she was the one that God chose in order to do that. She was the most likely and the most perfect vessel to bear God in her flesh. And it would be presumption for you and I to salute Mary the way this angel saluted her. Because number one, we're not the angel. We're not as he is. Nor is she what she was then. Things have changed. The circumstances aren't quite the same for between you and I and Mary as it was between this angel and Mary and the time he's addressing Mary. I'm not for Mary worship, but I'm saying we run so far in the other direction that we treat her like she's, you know, she's some kind of an irrelevant tripe, and she's not. She's special. You know how special she is? I'll tell you how special she is. One woman had a conversation with the devil. And after that conversation, she lured man into sin and brought death upon the entire human race and darkness over the entire world. And then 4,000 years later, one woman had a conversation with an angel. And afterward, brought life and light and immortality to the human race and light to the world when Christ was born. Just like Jesus, as the last Adam, is the head over a new race, the one who undid and reversed the damage that was done by the first Adam, Mary undoes the damage and reverses what was done by Eve. That's the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between me and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. We should remember every believer then. Mary had the privilege of bearing Christ in her body, but every believer, every saved person has the privilege of bearing Jesus Christ in their body. You can have a relationship with the Lord more special than the one that was enjoyed by Mary. He dwelled in her, but He also dwells in us. And that relationship was all about flesh and blood, and it was physical. Ours is by faith, and it's spiritual. I remember a group of people came to Jesus and said, your mother and your brothers are outside, your sisters. And Jesus said, no, my mother and brother and sisters are those who do the will of my Father. A woman heard Jesus teach one time, came up to Him and said, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou sucked. And Jesus said, no, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and do it. As blessed as Mary was, you understand, great as John the Baptist was, he's least in the kingdom of heaven. Great as Mary was, you know the privilege you have to have the Holy Spirit, the person of Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And then thirdly, and I'm done with this, but then you have the angel's glorious description of the Lord. He came down low came to lowly station. She was exalted to a high station. And then the angel gives a description of what it's going to be like for him in the future. You get the first advent and the second here. The first advent is, of course, the first couple of statements there. You're highly favored and so forth, and you found favor with God, and you'll bear a son and bring forth, or conceive in your womb, bring forth a son and be called, and they shall call his name Jesus. That's the first advent. Chapter or verse 32 brings us into the second advent. He should be great. Well, we already know that he was always great. I mean, he was great from eternity. He was great before there was anything else besides him and the Father and the Spirit. In eternity, whatever that is, before there was ever a creation to mark time and time to measure the endurance of creation, God was, and the second person was there, and he was great then. But now he's about to become the God-man. Not just the eternal Son of the eternal Father, but now he's about to become the God-man and achieve a greatness which is entirely new and entirely different and entirely unprecedented. There's a greatness to the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, that wasn't true of the eternal Son of the eternal Father. It's not lessening his greatness, but it's adding to his greatness. We've been looking at the great book of Hebrews about the greatness of his position, his greater priesthood, his greater prophetic work, and eventually his greater princeliness, these things that are laid out here. Oh yeah, he's greater. He's the greatest. He's the best. He shall be great. He was always great, but his greatness is going to increase as he becomes a man and lives a sinless life and dies and is buried and rises again and comes back and rules and reigns. That's all additional stuff. He shall be great. Shall be called the Son of the Highest. Again, he'd always been that. In eternity, he'd always been the Son of the Father. But after his entrance into the world, then men could know him for what he was. They didn't know what to call him in the Old Testament. Very few references at all, and they're veiled. What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. Something over there in Proverbs chapter 30. And again, types and figures, but I mean, there's no real clear Trinitarian doctrine or understanding in the Old Testament. That's all laid out in the New. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And men would be able to know him for what he had always been, so they could call him what he really was. They couldn't worship him unless they understood who he was. And so it's all very limited to the Jehovah, the Old Testament. They worshiped the angel of the Lord, by the way, when they saw him. And the angel didn't tell them not to. And that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, what we call a theophany. And that appearance of Christ, that was proper to worship. But they didn't understand that he was the eternal Son of the eternal Father. It took the New Testament to explain all that. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's all coming up. That's not now. But it will be. You can't spiritualize this away, you know, and say the house of Jacob forever is all the New Testament Christians that, you know, that are in the kingdom of God in some mystical sense. No, he's really coming back. And he's really going to reign over the house of David. He's going to really have a throne in Jerusalem. And we're getting nearer to that every single day. And 2003 is now behind us. And again, if it's not real soon, it's probably not going to be for another 30 years or so. But he's getting closer. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Every other empire has eventually been displaced. Some go out with a bang, some go out with a whimper. But they all go out. But once this one's set up, it's not coming down. Because there'll not be one adversary that would be able to raise his hand against it. The devil's going to try after 1,000 years and he'll be bound forever after that. He doesn't have sense enough to know when he's whipped. They're all doomed to be temporary, but this one is, once it's established, it's permanent. It's coming. So what do we remember about that? And this, after this, I'm done. Jesus is nobody to be ashamed about. He wasn't ashamed of us. He wasn't ashamed to become one of us. He wasn't ashamed to become among the most humble and lowly and despised of us.
And if he would condescend to that, then we ought not be ashamed to associate ourselves with him. He's nobody to be ashamed about. And not only that, but any Christian, no matter how poor, no matter how despised they might happen to be at any given time, if it's for the gospel's sake, that poor, despised Christian can understand and can know that he's on the winning side. That might be you right now. It may not be you right now, but maybe you at some other time, sometime behind you, maybe sometime ahead of you. Who knows? This thing could all go wrong in the next couple of years and things could take a really bad turn for the worse. We could get President Hillary and all be in concentration camps. I don't think if we get President Hillary, that means we're all going to concentration camps, but it's within the boundaries of what I can believe. I don't live in terror of it, but I wouldn't be surprised if it happened. America's that stupid. It might be you, it has been me, but you understand, no matter how poor or prosperous you are at any time, let me just say this, that's not the thing that we live for or the thing we can congratulate ourselves for. Chosen the poor. And so if we get blessed out of that condition, then that's just extra, right? That's what we should remember. His kingdom shall be no end. And that's really where we cash in. God gives you something now, thank God for it. I've told everybody else to enjoy it, so I'm going to do it. But if He gives you something now, cash in, enjoy it, thank God for it. Remember where it came from, but also realize that that's not really what it's all about. And this is nothing compared to what's coming out there in His kingdom. And so that's where we really need to be concentrating our efforts and linking up our affections is not with this one down here, but in that one up there. All right, that's it for tonight. And we'll have choir practice right away. You're dismissed.